rather intense text. You've probably read it before. I'm wondering what sort of a lesson might be coming from a text like that. Believe it or not, it really is related to some of the things that we have been looking at here recently. And by the time we reach the conclusion of this lesson here, you'll see that it's also related to some of the things that Brother James has been teaching. The things that are found in this text really describe an awful lot of what's happening in our nation. Now, we realize, of course, that the United States of America is not the people of God, but it contains a lot of God's people. We started out our nation being built upon biblical principles, and so we try to, our founders tried to fashion a nation and its government with a strong and firm belief in someone who was supreme. They all called him God. There were some who were not considered what we might consider overly religious men, but they were pious in that they believed and held that there was some supreme being to whom we owed an allegiance because of his blessings. Some, of course, were more in line and in tune with God and his Son, Jesus as Savior, sustainer of this nation, and so on. But, oh, how far we've drifted. But that's nothing new, you see. Obviously, from the reading of the text, the same kinds of things happened to God's own people as recorded in many of the prophets, and particularly this chapter that we're looking at here in the Old Testament. The lesson is going to come from verse 6, where God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And I want to paint a picture of the situation in which we live and the remedy to these matters. This is a very important and appropriate type of lesson that we study in dealing with these kinds of things, especially in this view or in this particular season. Everybody, no doubt, has heard various Christmas songs this week, this past couple of weeks. What am I saying? This past month, since probably before Thanksgiving, there have been some radio stations that have been playing constant Christmas music. Well, there's some things, there's some pros and cons about that, of course. But there is one thing that I actually appreciate about these things, and that is that there are some that have the courage, a radio station has the courage to play this. Some of the artists of the songs have the courage to sing songs about Jesus. And some of those lyrics will include the fact that he is the Lord of all. And that's true. A lot of these songs do express truth. Obviously, you and I know that the error that's found there is claiming that this is the time of his birth. Very likely it's not. And we've talked about those kinds of things before. He's probably born in the spring. But we certainly understand that it's not something apparently that God thought was all that important, or we would know something in the scriptures about it, right? But I do appreciate the fact that there's the time of emphasis where not only just, you know, sleigh bells and that sort of thing, but also some courage of radio stations. See, it's not very politically correct right now to kind of center on Christianity, because even our president said this is not a Christian nation. I think he's wrong. But he has said that, and he's trying to get this idea across that we don't emphasize Jesus very much anymore, not any more than we do Muhammad or Buddhism or something else. And believe me, there's just a whole lot more I'd like to say about those matters, but I'm not going to. But the courage and the fact that they've been talking about Jesus and his coming to this earth, he is Lord of all, give him glory and honor and so on, those are right kinds of thoughts to have. Not just this time of year. We should have those thoughts all the time. Sadly, however, not everybody will. And sadly, it's because of ignorance. They really don't know who the Lord is. But what about this people as a nation? You know, it's described for us here in these first four or five verses. And then the conclusion being there in verse 6. The people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But look at it again. If you've got your book open to Hosea 4, look again there in the verses 1 through 3 or 4 right in there. I've just made a listing of the problems that these people were facing. Truth is lacking. There's no goodness. And knowledge has ceased. Truth, goodness, and knowledge. Is there a day goes by that we don't hear some kind of nonsense in the news about truth and goodness and knowledge of, you know, good and proper things, knowledge of right and wrong, that are just swept aside because this person is a celebrity, a politician, because they're wealthy, because this, that, or the other? These kinds of things just seem to be so common in our land. Look at this. Swearing, the breaking of faith. And swearing, by the way, doesn't mean profanity necessarily. We would think of that as swearing, but really it has reference to faulty oaths. The breaking of faith. A person won't keep his word. Killing, stealing, adultery. These are the things that Hosea is listing. This is a good 7.5, almost 8 centuries before Christ. People have rejected knowledge, the prophet is concluding, by God's direction, of course, and therefore God has rejected them. You know, a people, any people, all people belong to God. Everything in this world belongs to God. All people belong to Him. And any people who reject Him, what choice does He have but to reject them? People have forgotten God. God, therefore, will choose to forget them. This we know from such passages as Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following, really now through the whole rest of that chapter, is an indictment against the Gentile world. Chapter 2 of Romans will be Paul's indictment against the Jewish world, and then chapter 3 is the conclusion. How many times have you heard me say that? Everybody knows the conclusion, don't you? Verse 23, all have sinned. But in chapter 1, he's giving us a pretty good picture of what the world was like in Paul's day. And he says there's a time coming, and here's the reason why it's coming. The wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Now, that's the American Standard Version, and I notice in my book, I think Steve's using an American Standard, and Steve, if I'm not mistaken, the word hinder there is footnoted. Is it footnoted there? And the footnote there refers to those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, what exactly does that mean? You know what it means to hinder something, kind of keep it back from doing what it should do or where it should go and so on, to kind of hold it back. There are those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They use it for an unrighteous purpose. They'll hold it back, or it could be that they hold the truth with an air, an attitude of unrighteousness. That is, they really have no appreciation for truth. They don't care about truth. They're going to try and cover it up, hold it back, hinder it some way. God doesn't like that. His wrath is going to be revealed from heaven with such as do those things. Well, we look at the rest of the verses. Not going to read them all, but we just want to pick out the highlights of those verses. The knowledge of God is very clear in verse 19. He's made himself known through the creation round about us. That's his natural revelation. He's made himself known through supernatural revelation, which is the scripture, of course. His power and divinity are clearly seen by the things that are made, verse 20. And yet men fail to glorify him, verse 21. They would rather worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. And in fact, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They changed turned him in for something else. Men choose lies over truth, verse 25. Verse 28, men refuse to have a knowledge of him. They refuse to have a knowledge of God, or rejected a knowledge of God. And brings us down to the summary. And what an important little verse this is. Verse 32. Now watch this. All these that he's been describing, verse 19 through 31, these people knew better. Verse 31 shows us that. Who, knowing the ordinance of God. Now, we've just looked at the natural revelation of God, verse 19 and 20 and so on, verse 21 too probably, that we look at the world and how everything works, and we know somebody great has created this. This has got to be a creation. But in verse 32, there's also the ordinance or the law, the rules of God, and they knew those too, didn't they? They knew those. Knowing the ordinance of God and knowing that those that practice such things are worthy of death, they know better than this. Not only do the same, but consent with them that practice them. They not only do those things that they know they shouldn't be doing, but they congratulate and they support and they go along with others who are doing them as well. It's a pretty sorry picture here that Paul is painting. But guess what? It's the same kind of thing that Hosea was talking about. What was true in Hosea's time is true in Paul's time. And guess what? It's still true today. People are still this way. Is this not true? Is this not correct? Sure it is. Now let's consider our day and the rise in crime that we see. And I don't mean just, you know, there's more break-ins or car thefts or something like that. But I'm talking about the just plain meanness in our world today. It just seems to be so mean in our world. Just a quick illustration, road rage. I mean, as long as I've been driving, people have been doing stupid things on the road, and I haven't appreciated them when I get cut off and so on, but I never thought about pulling somebody over and beating them up or shooting them. But that's what's happening today. People are just getting so mean, it seems to me. Cruelty, murders, kidnappings, terrorism, shootings, bombings, all these things. And what do we think about those kinds of things? What do we think about the people that should be considered as sinful in our thinking? God considers them so. But instead, our society says that drunks are just, you know, they have a disease, unfortunate. So their insurance is going to pay for their alcoholism. Adulterers are, well, they're just swingers. They just like to have fun, you know. Sodomites are gay. As, you know, we've talked about those kinds of things before. We live in some pretty nasty times, really. Seems to me. But is it any different in Hosea's day? Was it any different in Paul's day? Abortionists, you see, are victims. Do you remember who Dr. Tiller is? Remember the name? Dr. Tiller? Where is that? Kansas or Nebraska? Somewhere out in Kansas. Dr. Tiller, credited with some, I forget the number, 50,000 abortions in his career. And somebody walked into the place where he was going to church. He was in church, and somebody shot him dead. And who did the news highlight and say, oh, what an awful, nasty person? The guy that shot him, and rightly so. But what about the abortion doctor? Oh, he was a victim. He was a victim in this. He was a victim of a violent crime, but he's certainly not guiltless. He's not blameless. People's thinking is all upside down. Murdered babies are fetal tissue for research, and I put that in quotes, research, stem cells and so on and so forth, and collagen products. Years ago, it seems to me like it was just shortly after we were married, the ingredients in various hand creams and face creams and so on that would include the product or an ingredient called collagen was real big in the news. Anybody remember that? Real big because of what collagen was made from. Now, many of the labels said animal byproducts, but you know what it was? And they put a law against it. It was fetal tissue. It was aborted little babies. And some of the things that were being brought from that product used because of its value, I guess, for the skin, used in products. It was outlawed. That's no longer the case. Ladies, be careful of the products that you buy. If it says it has collagen in it, make sure, and isn't there usually an 800 number on the products that you buy? Make sure what that collagen is. Otherwise, you may be purchasing something that is an act of murder to help make your product. How? That's disgusting, isn't it? Swindlers are just shrewd businessmen till they get caught. Then they're celebrities. What's right or wrong anymore? Really, how different is it? God has been removed. God has been removed from schools. Brother Richard made a statement this morning about the teaching of the scriptures or spiritual things of the Bible, what have you, in Russia. I knew that myself, or that is, I experienced that myself. Years ago, when we first went into Eastern Europe, into the Baltic Republic of Latvia, which was three-quarters Russians, and we were out doing some street work and trying to set up Bible studies and giving people Latvian Bibles. And I came across a school teacher. I don't know if I've told you this. I think maybe I have. I came across a school teacher who was she was there on holiday with some of her students from Moscow. And she was flabbergasted and amazed that I was here in Latvia, in the capital city of Riga, handing out Bibles and talking to people about the scriptures. And she was so eager to have me and the men that I was working with to come to her school in Moscow, I think actually the suburb of Moscow, and teach the Bible in that place. And I was a little surprised, you know, this is Russia, right? You know, they're atheists and they're against religion. Religion, according to Karl Marx, the opiate of the people. You know, they just don't believe in those kinds of things. You want me to come to Russia? She says, of course, and why not? Well, that just really took me by surprise. And I said, well, if only she would know. I didn't tell her this, but I sure felt like telling her, you know, lady, I can't even do that in America, let alone Russia. To come and teach the scriptures, teach the truth of God in an American school. God's been removed from schools. He's been removed from, or trying to be removed from, courthouses and all the political realms and business places. And how many times do we hear on the news about somebody posting the Ten Commandments? Well, listen, you and I understand we're not under those, but nevertheless, that stands for something here, doesn't it? That stands for something that comes from the Almighty God, and people want to remove that. I don't think that's a healthy thing for our country. Because it's just that much more of God, just that little bit more of God that's trying to be removed from our culture and our society. Consequently, in many quarters, he has been forgotten. I want you to look at some statistics. What are some of the results, especially with reference to some of our young people, the school children? Before 1963, pregnancy among 15 to 19-year-olds was less than 1.5%. In fact, among 10 to 14-year-olds, there aren't even any records. But you know, after 1963, pregnancy among the 15 to 19-year-old girls was up 187% per year for the next 15 years. Just continued to rise. And among 10 to 14-year-olds, 10 to 14-year-olds, up 553%. Before 1963, STDs, you know what those are? Sexually transmitted diseases of all kinds, STDs. Reported cases about 400 out of every 100,000 students. Since 1963, up 266%. Or what did I say, 226? 226%. What about American families? Before 1963, did you know that divorce had been declining for 15 years? It was on a steady decline. Right after the war, when there was a tremendous influx of marriages and the start of the baby boom, divorces began to decline. You know, just during the war and just shortly after, there were a lot of divorces. A lot of young couples thinking that, you know, this will be the last time they see one another. They get married because he's being shipped out. They find out they really shouldn't have done that, and they divorce. But that was on the decrease. Started coming down. But after 1963, divorce increased 300% per year for the next 15 years. Unmarried people living together up 353%. Single-parent families up 160%. What about American education? Since 1963, SAT scores, what is that, Scholastic Achievement Test? The SAT scores helps a student prepare and find out how they're going to get into college, what college, whether they're going to get some money for that and so on, have declined steadily. Some people might think maybe there was a different test being given, but that's not true. It's the same test that was given since 1941, same test. And in some places, the test had to be changed, made easier, so that the scores would finally level off. It was just too depressing what was happening with SAT scores. But something happened in 1974 and 75. The SATs improved dramatically. Do you know why? Let me tell you. Because private schools erupted onto the American educational scene. Most of these private schools would be what we would call, what most would call Christian schools, typically run by Baptist churches. I appreciate what they were trying to do, giving our children a good, decent education, not strictly secular, and turning them into, evolutionist believers and so on. Christian schools in 1965 were about 1,000 of them in our nation. But between 1974 and 75, over 32,000 schools came on the scene because they realized something's wrong with public education. Something's wrong here. Private schools, the children attending private schools have an average of 100 points higher in their SATs than public educated children. And public school scores were at the private school levels before 1963. But what? Why do I keep looking at 1963? Do you remember what happened in 1963? The Supreme Court removed prayer from public school. That's what happened. Christmas programs, began to be on the decline. I don't know if there's any public schools now that actually do a Christmas program with, you know, some Mary and Joseph and the wise men and so on like that. A lot of churches do that. But I wonder if any public schools do that. They probably will have some kind of a winter holiday program, maybe a music program of some sort. I really don't know. Religion is being mocked in every quarter, in the media and entertainment particularly. God was rejected and forgotten. And just this week, I just picked these up and had to change this a little bit yesterday. Just this week, there was, maybe you heard this, there was a child sent home and a psychological evaluation ordered or recommended for this child because he drew a picture of Jesus. The children in this class, and this, by the way, was an 8-year-old boy. The children in the class were told by the teacher, okay, draw something that reminds you of Christmas, makes you think of Christmas. You know, somebody's going to draw Santa Claus and snow and a tree, whatever. This little boy drew a cross with Jesus on it. It was just a little stick figure, but that's what represented Christmas to him, the coming of Jesus. And the school and the principal, the teacher, the principal, the superintendent were aghast. What's wrong with this child? Sent home and ordered or recommended a psychological evaluation. There was a little girl who was told that reading the Bible during quiet time at school was inappropriate. Did you hear these things on the news? Did you hear them? This little girl was, she had some free time, I don't know, 30, 40 minutes or something. The kids could draw, they could read a book, they could do whatever. She chose to read her Bible and was told by the teacher, that's inappropriate. And she was told to go home. The mother, bless her heart, just went up in arms against this, came to the teacher. The teacher said, I'm sorry, but that's the policy. Talked to the principal, I'm sorry, that's the policy. The superintendent said, well, there is a policy in place, but that's not really how this policy should be interpreted. The superintendent made it right. Of course she can read her Bible during quiet time if she wants to. What the policy was is the teacher couldn't read a Bible to the children. That's what that was all about. And the people just misinterpreted what was happening. But this is what's happening in our country. The nation, we are one nation under God according to our pledge. Look on your money, what's it say? Who do you trust in? What is happening here? What's happened to our nation since 1963? Violent crimes has increased by 544%. Illegal drugs has become an uncontrollable problem. You know, we can't even hardly register the statistics and the percentages of the increase and so on of this particular problem. It's hard to just keep up with. It's just exploding. Our nation has about 30 million fewer people due to abortion since 1973. 30 million little babies. It's not a very pretty picture. Preacher, what in the world are you trying to tell us? Don't you know this is the holiday season? You're supposed to be happy. What are you doing? Well, here's the point. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9. There's no new thing under the sun. There's nothing new. This should not surprise us. The world, in the condition of the world in Noah's day, as recorded in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, where God said that the wickedness of man is great in the earth, and there's an absolute turn, that means everyone, all. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only, and that's another absolute term, only evil continually. Three absolute terms there. That was the world in Noah's day, before the internet and television and movies. What was going on in Noah's day, and Hosea's day, and Paul's day, and our day? Not much different. That's just the way the world is, the way people have become and how they do become when God is forgotten. This world will never be a morally fit home. You realize that, don't you? Do you ever say, boy, I wish it was like the good old days? I do. And I do wish it was like the good old days. Now, for me, the good old days would be the late 50s and the early 60s, because that's when I became kind of conscious of who I was in the world and so on. I think back, you know, Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best and things like that, and what it was like in school. We had, there were certain clothes that we could and could not wear in school. Things like that. And we started with the pledge and the Lord's Prayer. And I'm not advocating that we start with those things necessarily, but the attitudes were upright and healthy, it seems to me. And those things have changed. But you know, we'll never be able to fix this world. And guess what? It's not our task to. It's not really our task to fix it. That's why Philippians 3 and verse 20 is so vitally important that we always remember it. And that's simply, our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not our home. I wish things were different. And if we have opportunity, then by all means, let's see what we can do to make them different through our votes and our encouragement and our community involvement and how we raise our children, what we do with our neighbors, and so on. Let's try to make it better. But it'll never be a good place because there's sin in the world and death that came through sin. But we've overcome those things because we're Christians. Let's help others to overcome it too. Don't try to fix the world. Rather, try to bring folks out of the worldliness into the knowledge of the truth that we've been discussing this morning and other times. There always will be sin, but here's our task. We don't want to become like those of Hosea's day. Remember, Hosea was talking to God's people. We don't want to be like them and be destroyed for a lack of knowledge. What then shall we do? Well, here's where the positive part comes in. Where does protection from the destruction that God promises, where does it begin? It begins with recognizing the source of the problem. We got to know where it's coming from. Well, ultimately, we know the devil's behind it all. We know the people would rather be selfish and so on than to do what's right. Not everybody. But we've got to find that honest and good heart. There's not very many out there, but we've got to find the honest and good heart and show them the truth. Another comment that one of our brothers made this morning, I forget who it was. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 18, Moses, this is what's called in our scriptures the Song of Moses. This is his departing statements to the nation of Israel before they go into the promised land. And he's telling them what to do, what not to do. He's giving them a warning. Here in verse 18, he says, "Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten the God that gave thee birth." He's telling his nation, listen, when you get into the new land where it's flowing with milk and honey and you become fat and lazy, you're going to forget God. Those who have this world's goods and they become fat and lazy, what do they do? For the most part, first thing is forget God. Don't do that. Recognize the source of the problem, that is forgetting God. I've always thought this was an interesting little passage in Jeremiah 2 verse 32. Can the virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Well, the question answers itself, of course not. What bride would walk down the aisle in her slip, having forgotten her dress and her veil and her shoes? What bride would do that? And yet my people have forgotten me days without number. God has been forgotten. We need to change our thinking. Encourage others to change your thinking, get thinking about God again. That's why I appreciate this time of the year, at least to that degree, when the singers will sing about Christ coming to the world, who is the Lord of all, the Lord of us all, our Emmanuel. They're absolutely right about that. They're wrong about his birth. But I'm glad they have the courage to sing those songs and the radio station to play those songs, because it gets our nation to thinking about those things again, even for a little while, and not about Muhammad and the terrorist bombings. It gets us thinking about the right things, at least for a little while, here in our country. We need to encourage people to repent and think about where they really came from. I love this from Isaiah 51 and verse 1, when he says, "You that are following after righteousness, and you that seek after Jehovah, look to the rock from whence you were hewn, and from the hole of the pit from whence you were digged." What does he mean by that? Look at your source. Look where you came from. And he's using this business about a rock, us describing us and our source. You know, we are living stones, don't you? Peter said so in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. We are living stones that have come to the cornerstone to be built up to a spiritual house. That's who we are. Why does God use this language in Isaiah? Because we have been fashioned from God. We are the only thing in his creation that is made in his likeness. So look back to where you came from the rock that you were carved out from that quarry you were taken from. That means go back to God where you came from. Let's recognize the source of the problem. God is forgotten. What do we do? Get back to God and think about him and what he wants of us, wants for us. What are we teaching our children? These statistics are a few years old. I imagine that they're fairly accurate. And if anything, they might even be less. But I found them interesting. that the average Jewish child receives about 335 hours of religious instruction a year. An average Roman Catholic child, about 200 hours of religious instruction a year. And that's not necessarily because they're in parochial schools, but because of Mass and so on that their parents take them to. The average Protestant child, where's the drum roll? About 30 hours a year. Now, we here in this place, if we brought our kids to every assembly, which you ought to do, our children would have at the very minimum 208 hours of religious instruction, which is pretty good. Plus, whatever it is you give them at home. If your kids only get what you do here, what is provided here at the building, then I will kindly say, shame on you. You need to teach your children at home. That's your job. It's not our job here collectively to teach your children. It's mom and dad's job, and grandma and grandpa, if mom and dad don't do it, falls to you. Think of Timothy, Lois, and Eunice, okay? Now, what if you don't have children? What if you're not bringing children? You don't have them. They're all grown. They're gone. Then you get about 208 hours of instruction if you're at every assembly, which you ought to be. But I hope that's not all. I hope you're studying your scriptures at home as well. An Illinois survey taken back in 1980, and I didn't choose Illinois arbitrarily. There's a reason why I chose this state. There was a basic Bible knowledge survey that was given among 684 people, 12 congregations between 50 and 250 in attendance. Here's just some of the things that we learned from this from this survey. What book teaches us the beginning of the church? 64% did not know. That means less than half knew. These are Christians. Name five of Jesus' disciples. 53% could not name even five of them, which means less than half could. How do you be saved? What's the answer? What do you do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? 50% could not tell on this survey. 50%. The average grade of this survey of that at that time was 55.3%. Now, when I was in school, you failed at that. That was an F. That's a failure. Illinois survey. Why Illinois? Illinois has done probably more in its state's legislatures and its laws, and this has come to light recently, to abandon some of the basic rights in America's Constitution, Bill of Rights, than any other state, except maybe Massachusetts. Anybody hear of the Chicago Way? And the political machinery that comes from that state, from Springfield and Chicago? And what's in the White House now? No, I'm not turning this into politics. I'm saying this, that when God was forgotten in Illinois 80 years ago, we see some of the results of that, or 80 years ago, 1980, we see some of the results of that today. That thinking and that influence and how that rises to the power structure of our nation. Our nation, as a godly nation, is in sore trouble. Whose fault is it if one is destroyed? Hosea 13 and verse 9 gives us the answer. It is thy destruction, O Israel, that thou art against me, against thy help. You know, if we're destroyed, it's our own fault. If you individually are destroyed, it's your fault. You cannot blame anyone else, even though that's the popular thing to do in our culture today. But here's the common error. 2 Peter 3 and verse 5, and that is, people willfully forget God. They on purpose forget Him. That's back where we started. Some people refuse to have God in their knowledge. They on purpose forget about God and what He has to say. Why? Well, Romans 10 at least gives us some insight as to why. Verses 2 and 3, there's some folks that are pretty zealous about God, but not according to knowledge. And now watch, verse 3, and being ignorant of God's righteousness, they don't know what God wants of them. And those that do know sometimes turn away from it on purpose. Remember Romans chapter 1? Being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. We've had some visitors here recently, and we had a few Bible studies with this couple. And they concluded by saying, no, we're deciding we're going to go back to World Harvest because we believe the book of Revelation. I believe the book. You believe the book of Revelation, don't you, James? I do too. What does that mean? That means they wanted religion on their own terms, where they could shout and jump up and down, sing hallelujah, pretend to speak in tongues and other things. They had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. And they were seeking to establish their own. And so that's what they're doing. And millions like them. Remember this. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3. Let us no more be prideful. Let us not be arrogant with our mouths. And here's why. Because Jehovah is a God of knowledge, and he will weigh your actions. This is what we've got to remember. We can't have it our own way. This is not Burger King. We need to have it his way. God will weigh our actions. What is his desire for us? To go out here and change the whole world? Let's win the world for Christ. That, my brethren, will never happen. And that's folly to think that way. But you might win somebody. By living right. First and foremost, living right. What was the admonition to the elders that Josh was telling us about in Acts chapter 20? Take heed to thyselves, and then to the flock over which you are made overseers. Live right so you can show somebody else how to live. Know the truth. The truth will make you free. That's his desire for us. He would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Therefore, our attitude must be, first and foremost, it seems to me, at least in this vein of thinking, what David said in Psalm 119 verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. What do you think about your Bible? And not just the book that you purchased. What do you think about that message in there? What do you think about your Bible? How precious is it? 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. This is the next step. If we have the right attitude, then this is what we should do. Long for the milk of that word, which is without guile, that we may grow thereby unto salvation. Then Hosea 4:6 will never be true of us. We will not be destroyed for lack of knowledge. Our nation is going down the tubes. And we might be able to slow it if we work at it, I suppose. We might be able to rescue a few. But this world is not our home. It will go the way of everything God has designed. It'll be rolled up and tossed in the lake of fire. But you don't have to go with it. And so let us never be destroyed for lack of knowledge. Let us rescue the perishing, save some of those who may be dying in the fires of hell before it happens, by teaching them the truth. Hosea's remedy, clear at the end of the book, chapter 14, verse 1. Return to Jehovah. Come back to him. Don't forget him. Return to Jehovah. Are you there? Look at verse 4. He will heal your backsliding. He will. That's his promise. It was his promise to Israel. It's his promise to us. Come back to Jehovah. He will heal your backsliding. Verse 9. This is why this lesson is related to what we've been talking about in the last 2-3 weeks. It's related to what I've been trying to do. I've been trying to compliment some things from James' series. And here it is. The ways of Jehovah are right. Psalm 19. That's what James has been studying. That's what we've been complimenting and helping to build on. The ways of Jehovah are right. And the just, that's you and me, shall walk in them. We must walk in what God has taught us. Here's our intent. Our intentions to seek the old paths, where the good way is, and walk therein. The old paths has a certain way. In Hebrews 10 and verse 20, it's called the new and living way, the way of life. Let us do this. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3, and we're almost finished. Hosea's got a tremendous lesson for us today, for our society today, for you and me today. Let us press on to know the Lord. That's chapter 6 and verse 3. Let us press on. Let us press on to know Jehovah. And here's how we do so. John would tell us. You know, don't you? Hereby we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Let's never forget God. And help others not to forget him. Let's turn them back to the ways of God and teach them the truth about the matters of Jesus Christ. Not that it's his birthday, but he is the Lord of all. And let us help people to come back to the straight and narrow way, by obedience to his will. And we will not be destroyed for lack of knowledge, and we might even save some others who might be otherwise. I hope this lesson has been a good reminder to you, and I hope it's been encouraging. Some awful things to think about at the beginning. But listen, it's always been that way. We can overcome this world. We have through Christ, 1 John 5 and verse 4. We can overcome this world. Let's just never turn our back on him. Never forget God. Be the people we're supposed to be, and help somebody else to be as well. Is there somebody here this morning who's not yet been obedient to the gospel? And this is your opportunity to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Be willing to turn away from your sins and be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. Have you already done that, brother or sister, but you know perhaps you've been backsliding, as Hosea said? Repent and come back to God. He will forgive you. Maybe you need to make some kind of confession to the congregation or simply request the prayers and encouragement from us as brothers and sisters. This is a time to let us know how we can help. Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement. Won't you come?